Well, turn with me now to where we left off last week in the letter to the Romans, to Romans chapter 7, not verse 67. I think I got a little crazy with the reference on the outline. We're going to look at chapter 7, verses 7 through 13. So if you remember from where we have come, in Romans chapter 6, Paul he moves on from the discussion of justification by grace, how we are converted and reconciled to God. And in chapter 6, he now opens broadens our understanding of the work of Christ to understand how we are to live now under grace, and our new life is living no longer for our sin and for our old self, but for Jesus Christ. And we, in our theology, describe or use the term sanctification. We not only have been set apart as holy to be the saints of God in Jesus by his work, but also we are to now live and be made more personally holy by the work of the Holy Spirit. And so throughout this epistle, Paul is engaging those who cling to the law of God and in a wrong way. And he calls us to cling to Jesus, to trust that it's Jesus that redeems us. It's Jesus and his Spirit that puts our sin to death. And so in chapter 7, he deals with the law, which is really a temptation we have. Not that the law is bad, but that we use the law in a wrong way or have wrong expectations about the law and specifically about ourselves. And that's what he addresses here in these verses 7 through 13. In our ESV translation, there's a little subtitle, The Law and Sin. What Paul does is he wants us to understand what the law does, but also what happens when the law impacts people who have indwelling sin in us still. And so please listen as I read God's holy word, Romans chapter 7, verses 7 through 13. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law. But when the commandment came, sin came alive, and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin. Sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. Let's pray. Father, we do seek now your Spirit's blessing upon the Word of God, that you might work through it to help us understand ourselves, understand your law, and turn to you in faith, depending upon you more and more every day as we follow Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, Paul has been hard on the law of God. But in this passage, Paul identifies the real problem in our lives. The problem isn't the law. The problem is our sin. Our sin is the problem. And what happens in the Christian life, and really what happens in life in general, is we have too high a view of ourselves. We think that if we would only know what God wants us to do, we would be able to do it. But What Paul reveals here in this passage is we have a bigger problem in our lives, and that is sin indwelling in us. And so we always, when you think about how we will engage the word, you need to have a proper view about yourself, realizing that you are a sinner, that we are sinners, and as sinners, we will respond negatively to the law. We have this high view of ourselves that somehow we are objective and we'll see the clarity and the beauty of God's word and his law and do it willingly. But actually what happens in our own experience, but also what is described in the scripture, is that we will respond negatively to the law. And we often assume that people have the ability to listen to what they should do and obey. And we wonder why people don't fix their lives or follow Jesus or do what is right. But we need to understand that none of us, because of sin in us, none of us will naturally respond to God's law in a positive way. And by that, a positive way means in obedience to God's law. And so the law of God, it cannot deliver us from sin, because we never respond to it, and right? And in the law of God, it cannot sanctify us or transform us. What we need to believe is that we are sinful. What that means is that sin dwells in us, in our nature. We're corrupted by it. And so when the law encounters our sin, we don't respond with a light bulb like, oh, this is a good thing for me. Rather, we respond to God's law because of our sin with rebellion. And so you cannot seek the law for salvation because you're sinful. You cannot seek the law for sanctification because sin will come alive in you and produce death instead of life. And so I want you to think about this message. The message of the passage is, I'll just summarize it this way. If you want a slug line, the law won't help you, but Jesus will help you. And I think that's what Paul is trying to convince us of in this passage. And so let's begin by just working through the outline. I have three things about the law, but ultimately it reveals us about something to us about the helplessness or the powerlessness of the law, and yet also the actual response of sin in our lives. So let's consider our first point, and as we find it here in verse 7, that the law reveals sin. Notice what Paul wrote. What shall we then say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. To understand what Paul wrote here, we have to back up and remember the whole context of the passage. And to get the context, we can just back up to verse 6, the verse right before the one I read. And this is what Paul concluded in that first concluded that first section of Romans 7. He wrote, but now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve, in other words, we serve Christ, we serve God in the new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code. You see, Paul wrote about embracing our new life as Christians, living under the power of the Holy Spirit, and breaking our commitment from that old way of life through the written code. And really, by the written code, he means here by saying we're just going to live according to what God tells us to do in the law, as if that will change us and that will save us. And over again, as you read Romans, you find that Paul speaks about life through the written code, or life under the bondage of the law in a negative way. And he makes us ask this question, is the law bad? If it's so helpless in our lives, is it bad? And the answer is really no. Paul is pretty clear. He says, by no means is the law sin. And so what we need to do is we need to understand how the law actually functions in our life. And actually, that's what Paul teaches us. What Paul says next here is it reveals what the law does well, and especially what it does well in the life of the pre-converted person. And so notice what he says here after he declares very clearly that the law is not sin. He says, yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. And what you need to understand is the law reveals sin. And this is one of the functions, or you may, maybe in older language we use the word uses of the law of God in our lives. It reveals sin to us. And Paul goes into he tries to explain this with his own example or his own biography. And he describes how the law works. He says, yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. Remember, Paul was a man who was a Pharisee, and the Pharisees were characterized by taking the law of God and even expanding upon it so they could live externally righteous lives or so-called righteous lives. And Paul even confessed he was a rising star among the Pharisees. He had kept the law, at least as far as he had externally obeyed the law all his life. But at some point, before he was converted, the Holy Spirit opened his eyes to see what the law really demanded. And he used the 10th commandment that says, you shall not covet. The first 9 commandments of the 10 commandments really can be somewhat initially and executed externally or obeyed externally. But the 10th commandment addresses the heart. It addresses, as we've considered, the desires of the heart. And when the Holy Spirit opened his eyes to see the 10th commandment, Paul wrote, for I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. When he got to the 10th commandment and began to understand that God cares about the heart, Paul realized his own sin. He thought, from the outside, he was a righteous man, but when the law pierced into his heart, it revealed that he really was a sinner, and it revealed his sin, at least in his heart, his covetous nature. And so what the law does is it says, do this and live, but it says also, as it did to Adam, eat this and die. And so while the law promises life through obedience, it also promises death through disobedience, and it functions to reveal our sin because it shows us the very will of God in our lives, and it shines into our life, and when we disobey the will of God, it reveals our sin. Or in another sense, you might say it teaches us what God requires, and therefore shows us how far short of the law and of the righteousness of God and the glory of God we fall. And so really, when you think about this function of the law, that it does a really good job, it's masterfully designed to reveal our sin, we need to realize that we all need the law. It's not something bad. It's actually not sin in itself. It has an important function in our life. We need the law to show us our sin so that we might discover how much we need Jesus to save us. So often in life, we just don't want to teach the law. And there's a whole stigma, even in the church, about teaching the law. We want to talk about the love of Jesus, but we don't want to talk about the law because it places demands on our lives. But we people desperately need the law of God so that we might need our sin, and that the law might reveal our sin and then awaken in us a faith and a desperate need for Jesus Christ to save us. And so the first thing Paul does is he says, you know, the law, although I'm telling you not to live, you know, and place your hope in trying to just obey this written code, isn't bad. The law isn't sin in itself. Rather, what the law does is it reveals our sin. And then he goes on to talk ultimately about sin. And in verses 8 through 11, he teaches us something else about the law and ultimately how sin responds to the law. And so I'd like you to consider our second point about the law, that the law provokes sin. The law provokes sin. You see, to understand why we have to turn from that old way of the written code, in other words, trying to achieve life through obedience to the Lord, trying to grow to be more like Christ through simple and dependence upon knowing what God requires of us and obeying it, or in other words, to embrace that principle of the law, do this and live, we have to first understand ourselves. Because the law, it really does promise that if you obey God's will perfectly, you will have eternal life. But for that to happen, you actually have to be able to obey eternal life. But we need to understand who we are. Specifically, we need to know how we will naturally respond to God's law. And there is one thing in our lives that drives our natural response to God's law. It's way more powerful than your desire to be good, your desire to want to glorify yourself, or even your desire to be saved. It's more powerful than those things. One thing that drives our natural response is sin. And so you need to think about your life as we are not those who respond in a righteous way to the law, but rather we've been corrupted by sin. And so the question here is, how do sinners respond to God's law? And what Paul, I think, teaches is that the law provokes sin. Instead of producing righteousness in our lives, in the lives of those who are not yet converted, the law, and even we who have indwelling sin, the law doesn't necessarily produce righteousness in our life. What it does really well is it provokes sin. And as we look through verses 8 through 11, what Paul does is he begins to talk about who we are and really the sin that indwells in us. And he does something, it's kind of a literary tool. He personifies sinful nature to show that our sin in us is the real problem in our lives. In other words, he takes our sin, our corrupted nature, and he describes it as if it's a living being and a person that acts in our lives. And I think as we read what is written here in verses 8 through 11, Paul is describing his pre-conversion response to the law. In other words, how he responded ultimately to the law before Christ converted him and changed his nature. And it's not just to sit back and think, oh, well, that's what happened in Paul's life. That's interesting. What he does here is, as he gives us his biography and his biographical or autobiographical response to sin, what he does is he reveals how we will respond to God's law, how our sinful nature, like Paul's, will respond to God's law. And there's four things you need to understand about how the law provokes sin. And the first that we find in verse 8, that sin uses the law as an opportunity to sin more. Our sin inside of us uses the law as an opportunity to sin more. Notice what Paul wrote in verse 8, but sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. You see, we need to blame sin for our broken lives, not the law. A lot of times it feels like the law of God or all the rules and responsibilities it placed on us cause the problems in our lives. But really, the problem in our life is our own sin. And so you need to blame sin for your own sin. You need to blame sin for the brokenness in your life. The law or the rules of God, they don't cause your problems. They're not the reason why your life is difficult and burdened and you're filled with temptation. No, it's sin. Our sin, it basically uses the law for a pattern of rebellion. And maybe one way to describe it is, you know, sin is ultimately a rebellion against God. Sin is ultimately hatred for God. And so how does someone that hates God respond? Well, when God says, here is my will, it's very easy to see, this is how I want you to live. This is what glorifies me. If you hate God, you will try to do the very opposite, right? And that's what Paul is saying here. Sin, our indwelling sin and our corrupt nature, when it sees the law of God, it uses that as an opportunity to sin more. It says, now I know how to get back at God. Now, very often, I have a couple friends that are friendly but not super nice always, but we joke with each other. And one thing it seems like we do is like find those little things that are parts of life that kind of drive us crazy, or how do we motivate people? So I motivate Jeremy to do powder runs on a snowboard by calling him an old man. And he's really sensitive as he's losing his hair and his beard is growing gray. Other friends of mine, we joke about, you know, my friend Jason says, you mountain bike like a girl. My wife can mountain bike better than you. And it's like, oh, and so I'm going to go do this thing. But what do when we joke with each other this way? We find those sensitive things, and it's kind of a warped view, but we mock people, or we joke, we tease them in a certain way about a sensitive thing in their life to motivate them. And that's often fun, not always fun, among people that love each other. But what happens in the world in sin? We see those little things that make someone stand out, or that someone is sensitive about, and then we go after them. Instead of loving them, we see those things that are sensitive and would hurt them, and we love to exploit those things. Well, I think sin responds the very same way to God. It hates God. And when it sees what would delight God and his heart, the very obedience of his creatures doing his will, sin says, I hate you, and I want to do the very opposite of what you specifically told me would bring delight to you. And so the first thing you need to understand is the law is not going to move you to want to obey God anymore or make you a better person. Rather, your sin will use the law as an opportunity to sin more and more and more. It's just like the law gives our sin a very effective way of rebelling against the Lord. The second thing you need to understand about the law and sin is that the law awakens sin. And so look at the end of verse 8. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. And then Paul gives the example from his life in verse 9. I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. You see, what you need to hear is that the law, it awakens sin. And I don't know why the Lord has done this, but he's helped me, or he's equipped me to be have some knowledge of mold, and like in that little fungus, that black powdery fungus that grows in our house. And I think when I read this, what came to mind is mold. And it seems like Paul is describing sin is like mold. And I don't know if you understand how mold works, but mold is this fungus, and it throws out these spores, and they just live throughout your house and in the wood, and they dry out. And then you live, and there's no smell. There's just like, it just goes dormant as it dries out in your home. But as soon as humidity comes, or as soon as you introduce water, water awakens this dormant mold that like was just lying there behind your walls doing nothing. And it starts coming alive and sending out these spores. And in a very similar way, sin, law, the law is like water to mold. The law awakens sin. Now, one thing you need to understand is Paul, as he's writing, he's not writing as if sin wasn't alive in his life. But you see, what I think we need to understand is that as someone who is not converted, in our natural state, we live as sinners, but we're not always so aware of our sin. But whenever the law of God confronts us, or whenever we who are sinners encounter the law of God, it awakens sin in our life. And notice how the law, when the Holy Spirit uncovered and opened up to Paul to understand the full spiritual and internal demands of the law didn't produce righteousness in Paul's heart. Notice what he says in verse 9. But when the commandment, you shall not covet, came, sin came alive. When God said, you should not covet, that you should not desire what I have not provided for you, you shall not desire to take what I've given to other people. When God said that to Paul, those desires and that sinful, covetous desire sprang to life in his life, and he died. And so you need to understand that sin responds to the law with more sin and death. We already have a problem, but the law, it really makes it worse. It awakens our sin. And you know, last week I described how our children respond to our little rules. And Peter and Carolyn, they just moved into a new house. And so they probably have to go around and say, don't open this door, because that's the door with the vent and the little fire-breathing creature inside of it. You know, and if you touch it, it's hot. It's where the heater goes. And they probably say, don't open this door. But what do all of us really want to know? Why did they say that? And so you start playing right next to that door. You start touching that door. Every time Peter or Carolyn open it up to get the broom or put a filter in there, their kids are kind of looking in there. That's how we naturally respond to the law of God and to rules. It awakens this desire to break that law. And it happens throughout our lives. And so the first thing you need to understand about the law and sin is sin uses the law as an opportunity to sin more. The second thing is the law of God, it awakens sin. And the third thing you need to understand in verse 10 is the deceptiveness and how how sin twists the law. Look at verse 10. The very commandment that promised life proved death to me. Now, why did this happen? It's the function of sin in Paul's life when he received the commandment. So what you need to understand here is that sin uses the law to produce death in me instead of life as originally intended. Now, I realize that's not very concise, but let me read it again. Sin uses the law to produce death in me instead of life as originally intended. Well, how was the law delivered to us originally? It was delivered to us originally in Genesis 2, 16 and 17. And how was it delivered? It was delivered this way. First, God placed Adam in the garden, and he gave him the tree of life that promised eternal life for obedience. And then he says, on the day that you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. So ultimately, when God created us and gave us his law, it was designed to produce eternal life. And really, that is the first promise of the law of God. But notice what sin does. Sin uses the law to produce death in us. Sin, you may think of your sinful desires and the lust, and we all have those things. We're not all little cherubs that like to read our Bibles and do whatever the Lord says. No, we're really more like Adam. We're more like the Ahabs and the Manasses and the Philistines than we are like Christ. Naturally, we and our sinful desires, they seem like our friend. They seem like something that will really fulfill our lives. But what sin does is thrust us under the curse of the law. So that when the law comes to us promising life through obedience to God, what we get is death because we want to rebel. Because the sin uses a law as a pattern of rebellion. Because the law awakens our sin. And so what should have produced life for us, that is the law, actually produces death. And last, I want you to understand how in verse 11, sin deceives us by promising life but giving us death. For Paul says, for kind of in a concluding statement, for sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me through it and killed me. Now, I think we need to understand how our sin is working in our lives. And I know I'm separating, as Paul did, sin from who we are, but this sin is not like some creature that possesses us in some weird way, like. But sin is in us and who we are. And what it does is it deceives us. When we see the commandment of God and we receive the commandment of God, sin responds in a way to deceive us from seeking our ultimately benefit by obeying God and seeking sin through which we'll die. Actually, what sin does is it turns the law of God upside down. The law says, do this and live. Obey my will and live and have eternal life. And what sin says is, no, you're going to lose your life. if you keep the seventh commandment, you're gonna miss out on all this sex. If you don't steal but instead protect people's stuff, you're never gonna have anything. If you make people look good and bearing true witness toward them, they're gonna run you over, and you're gonna be left empty-handed in life. And sin says, so instead, take what you can get now, and you'll be fulfilled. And it promises life now, but what happens as you take the bait of sin and are deceived by sin, sin leads you to sin and to further sin and the further sinfulness of sin. And what you get is all the consequences of sin, which is death. And sin uses the law to just turn it upside down and says, God says this is for your good. And sin says, no, 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 that'll leave you empty and wasted, and you will never be content. But it promises to give you life now. But that life that sin gives you now, that promise is really a veiled promise of death, where sin, our greatest enemy, leads us to God's judgment instead of God's blessing. And so we need to understand that the law provokes sin. And I realize I just tried to break it down a little bit with several statements or conclusions here. But what you need to understand is, if you get nothing else, the law doesn't prevent sin. It doesn't. You can memorize the Ten Commandments. You can try to serve the law. You can have it written all over your house and in your phone and your life everywhere. But the law has no power to prevent sin. And so what you need to understand, that you are a sinner. Sin dwells in you. You're corrupted by sin. And the law will provoke your sin. It will inflame your sin. And so the law, it's good, as Paul said. It's not the problem in our life. Our sin is the problem. Our sin will react to the law with rebellion. And so that's why Paul says, don't live in the old way of the written code, as if you just knew God's law, you would do it and live. He says, you are sinners, and you will reject the law of God, and you will use it as rebellion to God instead of doing it and living. And that takes us to our third point, that the law cannot help. What we find here is a conclusion about the law, so we might think about the law properly, and then just another statement of the problem of our sin. Look at verse 12. Paul says, so the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and just. We have to understand that the law is good. It really is good. It's holy. In other words, it comes from God. It comes from the very nature of God. He reveals his own nature of holiness that we might emulate him in it. And it's righteous. It's not given to us as a burden, but there is an equity in the law. God requires only what is his righteousness and required for our good. And it's good. It ultimately intends to lead us to him. The law is good. And actually, the Holy Spirit will use the law. And that is the pattern of the work that he will do in us as he transforms us more into the image of Christ. And so you need to not blame the law of God in your life for why it's all a mess or why your life is so hard. What Paul says in verse 13, though, is you need to blame your sin on your sin. Notice what he says. Did that which is good, that is the law, then bring death to me? No. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. In our families, what often happens is someone says, you made me lose this privilege or whatever because of discipline. And I think parents will say, well, actually, when we made this rule, we didn't take away your privilege. You took it away when you disobeyed the rule. That's kind of a common way of parenting and a common problem. And what Paul wants us to know is that God didn't place us under judgment or wreck our lives. He gave us the law. We did it. And so we need to embrace the truth that sin uses the law to display your sinfulness. And so the law is good, but it cannot help you overcome your sin, because the law simply confronts sinful hearts that by design and by nature will respond with rebellion instead of obedience. And so the conclusion here is don't look to the law for help, to fix your life, to really save you from your sin, to sanctify you, to put to death and free you from the slavery of the sin that so binds you in our lives. The law has no power to change your nature. All it can do is condemn your sin. The law, it cannot take away your sin. And yet, ironically, in our lives, we apply the law for personal change all the time. And really, this is where I want to spend just a little bit of time. And I want us to think about how the law cannot help, and yet we live as if it's going to make some difference in our life. And take parenting, for example. Many of us are parents. I think that probably is the biggest thing we have in common, other than Jesus, that many of us and most of the families here have, or households have, children, and we're engaged in raising them. And as parents, and really as conscientious parents, even in the Christian community, we tend to major on rules and tools to change our children and say, let's make sure that we raise our children up in the way they shall go, and they will not depart from it. And that's true. You need to teach them how to live and be disciples of Christ. But what we often do is we trust the rules instead of the King who gave us the rules. And in our life, we apply all these other tools to change our children. We educate them in a Christian school or homeschool, thinking that our children will be Christians if we do this. We have them do all the right things, thinking that they will be Christians if they do this. We make sure that we often try to make our kids conform to some sort of pattern of life that some Christians said is a really Christian pattern of life. But all of these patterns of raising our children simply find hope in the law. But you need to believe, from what Paul says here about the law and sin, that the law won't work in our children's lives, because they have a core problem. Our children have sin, and the law cannot change their hearts. Rather, the law will only provoke our children's sin. And so I encourage all of you, and I encourage myself as well, to think about how you're raising your children. I've mentioned before, my brother-in-law had a conversation with Kelly, and saying that, you know, he said, I think I've taught our kids really well how to obey the law, but I haven't taught them how to trust in Christ. And I heard that, and it totally convicted me, because I feel like it's so easy to fall into that trap, and I feel like I have done the very same thing. So I encourage you to evaluate how you raise your children and how you instruct them and how you discipline them. And ask this question: are you trying to shape your children some way by the law? Or are you trying to shape them by leading them to Christ, who alone can transform them? And who alone can conform them to the law of God? The problem with this is so often we don't see, and we can't see what we're really doing in our children until they're grown up. And so think about it. Are you raising your children and trying to shape them with the law, or are you trying to lead them to Christ, who alone can transform them and shape them into his image? The second thing, way we think that we need to be confronted with the law's lack of power to change is our own pride. In our own lives, we try to labor against our personal sin and our own strength, because honestly, it feels so much better to go to God if we have had been able to repent, if we have been able to make some change in our lives. And we think, and this is really the lie, I think, of sin, the deception of sin. We think if somehow we're able to make some change in our lives, so God will love us. But we don't understand how corrupt we really are. And so what we do is we try to obey God, but it will never work because of our sin that indwells in us and it wages war against us. Just like Paul will say in Galatians 5, there is a war in our heart, in our spirit, with sin. And still what we do over and over again, and even like the most sincere gospel-believing Christians, in many ways we try to straighten out our own lives to feel good, and what we're done, what we're left with simply is failure. But you see, fixing our own lives, although it seems much easier than trusting Jesus Christ, the gospel is the only way to grow in grace. The gospel is the only way to deal with sin. And yet, the gospel, it is not necessarily a fun path to change. By trying to take up the law and trying to do what Christ says and just, you know, pick up ourselves by our bootstraps or build up our own character and resolve to resist sin and obey Jesus, that has some sort of dignity, doesn't it? And it has some sort of pride that goes with it. But the gospel is the only way to change, and the obstacle to seeking growth through the gospel is that the gospel requires a relentless nakedness before Christ. It requires a constant confrontation of our helplessness before Him, that we can have no pride before God because our sin has so corrupted us. It's hard to embrace what the gospel teaches, that there is no personal dignity in any of us because we're sinners. But the beauty of the gospel is that if you turn from your pride, you will find the power of Jesus Christ's Spirit working in you. So think about your own life. How are you trying to grow? How are you trying to deal with the addiction or the indwelling sin in your life? Are you trying to do it through the means of the law or the old way of the written code, by making yourself better, by dealing with your sin so that maybe God will listen to you? Or have you set aside your pride, and are you running to the power of Christ through His Spirit at work in you? And then the third way that I think we need to evaluate our lives is in our pastoring. And that means whether it's a pastor, an elder, or whether you're a brother or sister in the church. Galatians 6:1 says, you know, rescue your brothers from sin. And so you need to think about, we all need to think about the sort of counsel you give to your brothers and sisters, whether you're shepherding as an elder or you're a pastor or even a deacon working, or whether you're just a person in the church walking alongside someone else who's following Christ. So often our counsel for people's problems in sin is stop it, don't do that. And that's something that you have to say, but so often what happens is we just say, I'm going to fix your problem. Don't drive down that street if you're tempted to pornography. Don't go to that bar if you're tempted to drink. Don't do whatever you're doing that's tempting you. So often we try to lead people and encourage people and walk along people, but we're wielding the law saying, stop it, don't do that. This example says simply, look, your problem is you don't obey God's law. But you have to understand who we are. We have sin indwelling in us. And the law, therefore, it offers no power to grow in sanctification. The law will only provoke sin more and more and lead us helpless and broken. And so, whatever role that you have as someone who is shepherding and pastoring or lifting up or encouraging another believer in Christ, evaluate your counsel to them. And ask if you are trying to fix people's lives with the law, or whether you're trying to lead them to Jesus Christ, who will fix their lives and heal them with His grace. Well, that takes us to really, I think, the conclusion of this passage. And what is Paul saying about the law and sanctification? Simply, the law won't help you because you're sinners. When the law encounters you, it encounters someone with indwelling sin, your great enemy. and it will never heal you or free you or make you more like Jesus. And what Paul, I think, ultimately is doing, and he'll drive there very clearly in verses 24 and 25, he's trying to convince us that only Christ can help us by setting us free from sin. You see, our only hope of spiritual growth and our only hope of healing is that new way of the Spirit. Consider how Paul ended chapter 6. In verse 22, he says, "But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life." See, Paul, he has already told us that if you come to Jesus, he will free you from your sin and he'll give you new life. And yet he knows our temptation that we want to take the law because that seems like it's the better way. But the catch is, if you never turn to Jesus and if you try to make your heal your life and fix your life in your own power through the law, you will never grow. And so what Paul says is, do you want to grow in Jesus? Do you want to deal with your problems in your marriage, your problems with your life, your sin? Or maybe do you just desire to glorify Christ holistically in your life? If that is the case, you need faith in Jesus Christ. You need faith in him to rest in his grace alone and know that you're bankrupt. You have nothing to offer him. You need faith in Jesus to obey out of his grace. And you need faith in Jesus to trust that his Holy Spirit is transforming you into his image. And so although the law is good and righteous and holy, you need to understand that the law won't help sinful people. But the law still, it plays a role in sanctification. You should use the law as God intended to convict you of sin and reveal your sin to you. But once convicted, you need to run to the gospel to encourage your spiritual and moral growth, to find hope under the depravity and curse of your sin. Our work as Christians is not to yoke people to the law, although it does play a role in our life as a Christian. Our work as Christians is to point people to Jesus Christ, because Jesus alone can break the power of sin and conquer it in our lives. And so embrace the law for how God uses it. But realize the law, it won't help you out. Only Jesus will help you. And he will help you powerfully and once for all if you turn to him in faith. Let's pray. Father, I just ask that as we consider a passage that's rather difficult and really makes us wrestle with who we are, we ask that your Spirit might indeed work in each of us to give us a comfort to deal with our sin and our dwelling in sin, knowing that that is our corrupted nature, that your Spirit indeed might remove any confidence we have in ourselves and lead us to Jesus Christ to find full confidence in him and his grace and your power. You spoke us into being according to your design by the word of your power. Father, now call us to yourself by the word of your power. Transform us by the word of your power as your Spirit works in us, that we might delight in the word that reveals, and your law that reveals our sin, so that we might know our need to run to Jesus. And having run to Jesus, we might delight in your law that shows us how we can glorify you. But Lord, forgive us for thinking that we can grow or glorify you outside of Jesus or outside of your Spirit working in us. Instead, help us to live for you, humbly depending upon your grace to redeem us and your grace to sanctify us. We, as we walk this balance and seek to live as people that still have sin in our lives, give us grace. Forgive us regularly and give us hope to for that day when we will no longer have this power of indwelling sin in our lives, but when we will be raised to enjoy you perfectly for all eternity, that we will hear your word and every part of who we are will delight to follow you and glorify you, because you indeed are our God and your Son is our Savior and your Spirit is the one who works in us as a seal of our salvation. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.